If you have your Bible, I want you to get it out. I want you to go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Well, I want to tell you, if you're newer here, that one of the things that we do as a church come December, which December is right around the corner, is we have a big offering. We have two big offerings in the year. One is they're both over and above our tithes. They're sacrificial offerings. One is an Easter, and it's for church planting. And the second offering is at Christmas time, and it's our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and it all goes to missions. And so we have 3,500 missionaries that we support, and so it goes to supporting these missionaries all around the world. You can go to the next slide. And I just liked this slide because it shares just kind of how you guys probably can't even read that. It's just showing you like the different giving amounts that you give, which you can do with that money. A month of missionary training, $10. $100, providing supplies for a missionary to serve in a refugee camp for a week. $300, provides a one-year license renewal for a missionary doctor, etc. $2,500, provides a year of homeschool curriculum for missionary kids. And so what I want you to do is this. It's really not about the amount that you give. It's just about the obedience. And I find that when I ask God to give me an amount, He does, and that I just need to be faithful to give it. And so I just encourage you to think about how you should give this year. We'll get to Mark in just a second, but this past week, I have a son who's turning 8 in a couple days, and he likes airplanes. And we wanted to spend some special time with him, and so we let him stay up late while his sister and little brother went to bed. So he got to stay up late, and we watched a movie together. And the movie that we watched was actually a documentary that just came out about missionary pilots. And there's a picture here, The Ends of the Earth, or Ends of the Earth is what it's called. You can Google it, and you can look it up. It was really amazing. We really enjoyed watching it. And so Mission Aviation Fellowship is a group of pilots that fly missionaries into these remote places. And I think kind of what put this organization on the map for most people was in the 1950s when those 5 men were speared on a beach in Ecuador. And so you might think of Jim Elliot. He was on that beach, and remember his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, went back and they shared the gospel and won this tribe to Christ. But another man that was there was Nate Saint, and Nate Saint was a pilot with Mission Aviation Fellowship, MAF. And so in this documentary, they're talking about Western Indonesia, this place called Papua. And there's a couple things that surprised me or kind of got my attention. The first thing was this. You can go to the next slide. I have some pictures. This is some of the kids. Go to the next slide. One of the things that surprised me was that these pilots weren't just flying American missionaries into these remote villages. And in a sense, the Americans weren't at the helm of it entirely. It was they were flying these near culture believers from other tribes that were teachers in other tribes to come to these remote places that they couldn't go by foot to share the gospel with others. And so the movie talked about this guy that you'll see in the next slide is Liku. He's a Wano Bible teacher. He's like an Indonesian Billy Graham. And he is preaching the gospel with a fire in his eyes, with a Bible in his hand, and this contraption through his nose. Okay? And one of the things that I got out of that was just, you know, our God is not a tribal God. He's not the God of Israel or the God just of America. He's the God of the nations, okay? And it was just amazing just to see the work that God was doing. Another thing, go back a couple slides. This really surprised me, this runway that you see. These people, they built these runways with wheelbarrows, shovel and wheelbarrows. And it took them like years just to build a runway that was just right for these planes to arrive on. People died in the process of building the runway just to bring in the missionaries to share the gospel and to share God's word. And it just was really shocking to me, and I just thought about, man, the access that I have to God's word. And it's almost like the people that have the most access take it for granted the most. You know what I'm saying? Like Israel, Jesus came, their Messiah, and to this day, the vast majority reject him. Okay? Think about Europe and how many missionaries were sent out from Europe back in the day. Europe is dark. It's a spiritually dark place. And America is just right on their heels. And so it's like the people that have the most access take it for granted. And I was going to show you this other map because I just found this to be interesting. The global north is this blue area, and it's got Europe and the Americas and Russia and Central Asia. Back in 1900, 18% of Christians were in the global south. The vast majority were in the global north. By 2020, 66% of Christians were in the global south. And by 2050, less than 30 years from now, 77% of Christians will be in the global south. Isn't this amazing? I was just thinking about just the migration. Not the migration, it's just these people, like these Indonesians, they see God's word and they want it. They're like, give us God's word. Teach us about God's trail so that we can follow him and so our children can follow him. And it was just so indicting, really, on us who are fat and rich and have everything we need, but we take it for granted. And I just thought, there's a world out there that is hungry to hear God's word. And so I thought it was really interesting. I thought you'd think it was interesting too. And another thing that I realized as I was thinking about this was Jesus, and we'll see this in our text, Jesus is the king of the nations, okay? He's the king of all the nations, not just one place. And he's the king that can't be hidden. He won't be hidden in Israel. He won't be hidden in America. No, he won't be hidden. He'll go to Indonesia. He'll go to China, where the church is booming. The church in Iran is booming, which is crazy, with house churches. He's the God of the nations. And I think we have to get our mind around this to see that God is doing more than we can ask, think, or imagine. So if you have your Bible, let's look in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to see Jesus leaves Israel and he goes on a little mission trip. So, Mark 7, verses 24. Do you have it? Mark 7, 24. If you're ready to jump into God's word, please say jump. Jump. Let us jump. And from there, Jesus arose, and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house, and did not want anyone to know. But here's the words, yet he could not be hidden. I like that. But immediately, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed, and the demon was gone. Let's keep reading verse 31. And he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, which means 10 cities. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. And after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let's pray. Father, the greatest need we have is not to hear from anyone really, but you. And this is your word. This is your authoritative, inerrant word, and we need to understand it, and we need to apply it to our lives. And so we ask once again, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. And we just want to lift up the family of Miss Gail Price and Bill and Sarah and the two boys. And we just ask, Lord, that you would bring a great comfort to them, Lord. We ask that we would get around them and put our arms around them. And as they're grieving, grieve with those who grieve. And Lord, that you would draw them close to you, Father. And Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of Hannah to share her yes story today. And just ask you would bless her and Matt and their family. And again, Lord, we just need you. So fill me with your spirit and use me to speak your word. In Christ's name, amen. We kind of get this idea that Jesus really only ministered in a very small place. And for the most part, he did. He is Israel's Messiah, 2 Samuel chapter 7. He's the son of David who has come to be king, not the king we wanted, but the king we needed. The Savior of the world. But Jesus in these passages, and if you look over the next couple chapters, he goes to all these different places. You can go to the next map here. You see he spends most of his time in this little red circle in the middle, in the Sea of Galilee, around there. Home base is kind of at the northern part of that sea, Capernaum. But he's making this huge trip to Tyre and Sidon in the north, and then he'll come all the way down to the Decapolis, which are these 10 Greek cities, and then he's going to go to Caesarea Philippi. And so he's traveling outside of his home area for a purpose. And one thing we have to remember is though Jesus is Israel's Messiah, and though he is the Jewish Messiah, God never intended to bless the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, as an end to itself. He intended to bless them so that there would be a blessing. He intended to make them a conduit of blessing for the nations. And they had a hard time with that, and really we do too. You ever read the book of Jonah? Read what that happened to that guy? He was sent to this place to preach to these pagans, and he doesn't go there. He runs the other way, and you just think, is he scared? Is he scared? He's scared of those people? He ain't scared. That's not his problem. You read the end of the book and you find out, God, I knew you would forgive him, and I didn't want you to forgive him, and I'm mad about it. And quite frankly, that's most of us. We're just like Israel of old. We don't have a love for the nations. We don't have a love for people that are different than us and people that need to know God. And God wants to enlarge our hearts. And Jesus is remembering kind of that first promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis 12, where God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. We know that was the nation of Israel. And I will bless you and make your name great. It says, so that you'll be a blessing, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so we know that when Jesus dies on the cross, he rises again. He gives this great, great commission is what we call it. And he says, go disciple the nations. Go out and disciple the nations. And this, what we're reading here, is a little foretaste. It's a little glimpse of what Jesus is going to do in discipling the nations. And so Jesus is a different kind of king. He's not a king that we're used to. So here's the first point. There's only two. The first one's longer. Most kings desire great fortunes, but Jesus, our king, he desires great faith. Okay. Most kings, they're desiring great fortunes. They want something from you. A king wants something from you. A politician, he wants something from you. Jesus says, I don't need anything that you have, really. And so you're free to just ask me for anything you need. Okay? He just wants great faith. Great faith. So let's look in our Bible. Let's read verse 24 here again and make some comments. Mark 7, 24. And from there he arose and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And you see that was in the north. Remember the map. These are Gentile lands, not Jewish. And he entered a house and he did not want anyone to know. He's always looking for rest, but he can never seem to find any. It says, yet he could not be hidden. And so, but immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. I mean, can you just imagine this for a second? This unclean daughter, we find out later that she's demon-possessed. We're just, you know, Halloween was a few weeks ago, a terrible holiday. I don't enjoy all the little commercials that come on. They're all spooky. And one of the most scary things ever is people that watch movies with little children that are demonic, right? And can you imagine that? Maybe you've seen kind of movies like that. That child's in your house. That's your kid. That's the one you gave birth to, that you love. That's her situation. Okay. She had an unclean spirit. Now, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. This is interesting. If we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, we go to Matthew chapter 15. It tells this exact same account. And in that account, there's some details that aren't here. We find out that this woman comes and falls before Jesus. She's called a Canaanite there, an enemy of God's people. And she falls before Jesus, and it says she's begging Jesus to heal her demon-possessed daughter. And it says Jesus doesn't answer her a word. He doesn't answer her word. She's begging. She's repeatedly asking him to heal her daughter, and he doesn't say anything. And that's the indication here. If she's begging, he's not listening, or he's not answering. Verse 27, and he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, that is a hard statement. That is a very hard statement. And if you know anything about first century Jews, you knew that in the time, they thought about the Gentiles as dogs. And these aren't like puppy dogs. These are like wild dogs that eat whatever and that are vicious and ferocious and unclean. And so some commentators I read said the word they use for dogs is, the word Jesus used for dogs is a word that we use for a house dog, like a puppy. Maybe that's the case. I don't know. I still find it offensive. Jesus said it, though. And I don't know how Jesus said it. You know, we're just reading words. Do you know the inflection? Do you know how he said it? No, we don't know. We really don't know. And so I'm thinking, as I'm listening to this, why does Jesus, she's repeatedly asking, heal my daughter, heal my daughter. He doesn't answer. And then when he finally does answer, it's a bit of a hard answer. It's like you're a Gentile, I came for the Jewish people. Let the children be fed first. And so as I look at that, I really had to think, what is Jesus doing with that? Why did he say that? And some people would say, well, he was really busy, or maybe it was inappropriate for him to be having a conversation with a woman like this, and so he kind of remained quiet because that's what he should do. Here's what I think is going on. I think that Jesus is quiet and Jesus gives this answer that he gives to allow this woman's faith to be demonstrated to everyone around her. Everyone around her. Everyone can see this woman's faith. He uses a Canaanite woman to show us what authentic faith looks like. So what I want to do just for a second is I want to look at four quick things, a description of what her faith looks like. Because for you and me, we've been memorizing this verse, right? About the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And so What does authentic faith look like? Well, the first thing that we learn from this lady as Jesus showcases her faith is that it's objective. In other words, true faith has an object. You can't say, I'm a person of faith. I'm a believer. That doesn't mean anything, right? You're a believer in what? Your faith is in what? True faith has an object. This woman's coming to Jesus. In Matthew, when she comes to Jesus, she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." She knows something about him. She knows that he's the Son of David. He's the King of Israel who's come. She knows something about him. In Mark, she calls him Lord, Master. In other words, her faith has knowledge. Her faith has an object. You have faith in the pew that you're sitting in today, that it's not going to fall down, right? Your faith is in an object. Our faith in Jesus has to be in an object. We can't just say, I just have faith in God that things are going to get better. That means nothing. Your faith has to be grounded in Jesus and who he is and what he's done for you as an object. Second thing about our faith, quickly, is a persistent faith. I love this. It's a persistent faith. I want you to think about the different barriers this lady had to cross to come to Jesus. Number one, she's a woman. In those days, a rabbi, just to look on the up and up, would stay as far away from a woman as he could, just to make sure that he was chaste, that he wouldn't be tempted by her. She's a woman. She's coming to a rabbi. She's a Gentile. She's not Jewish. Matthew says she's a Canaanite. Canaanites were the ancient enemies of Israel. In Matthew's account, actually, Jesus' disciples have said, send this woman away! She's having to come through the disciples. They're trying to send her away and get rid of her. And then lastly, she's unclean, isn't she? She has a daughter who's demon-possessed. She's ceremonially unclean. So, as I was thinking about this, I was talking to a man this week, and he was telling me that one of the reasons that he couldn't be obedient to the Lord was because it had become very uncomfortable for him to become obedient to the Lord. Very uncomfortable. How many barriers do we allow to stand in our way of coming to Jesus? Well, I can't come to church. I don't have the right clothes. I can't do that because, people judge me. You know, bunch of hypocrites. I can't do this thing that the Lord is calling me to do because it's too costly. It might take too much time, or it might cost too much money. Or do you guys know what I'm talking about? There's all these barriers that we think of that are standing in the way from us doing what God wants us to do. And we just make excuse after excuse. But this lady, this woman, has this persistent faith that she's not going to let the barriers stand in her way. She's pressing forward because she wants to get something from Jesus. And I just wonder, I was thinking about Casey, remember from the Fix Ministry about a month ago, that came and spoke, and she made this statement. She said, I'm going to run just as hard after Jesus as I used to run after the dope man. Didn't you like that? I'm going to run just as hard after Jesus as I used to run after the dope man. She's like, I'm not going to let anything get in my way. I'm not going to let people get in my way. I'm not going to let anything get in my way. I'm going after Jesus. She's persistent. And if you look in verse 26, some of you have an NASB, and it's probably the most accurate translation. It says, Jesus, she kept on asking Jesus. She didn't just ask Jesus one time. She kept on asking him, and kept on asking him, and kept on asking him. And how many times do we say a little prayer and we just stop? Right? She's persistent. She's like, I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep asking. And she does. And I just began to get convicted myself and think about, in my life, is there an area that God is calling me to have some more persistent prayers? I wonder about you. We were in a parenting class this morning, and some of us, and we were talking about praying for our children. Praying for your kids that are in college, praying for your wayward kids. And it's easy to kind of consign ourselves to say, this situation is not going to change. It's not going to get any better. It is what it is. It is what it is. No, it's not. Because God wants us to be persistent and just keep asking Him and keep asking Him and keep asking Him. So where in your life this morning do you need to keep asking God for something that you've stopped? You fell short. You let some barrier get in your way and you said, well, the barrier's in my way. I can't go. She's persistent. I was just thinking, my daughter last night, we had this, I was trying to finish up this message and I was sitting at my little desk and my daughter comes running through completely naked and completely wet, and apparently she was sitting in the tub with the baby and the baby pooped in the tub, and so then she had to leave the tub and she came running through, and so I kind of leap into action and I'm going to the tub to deal with what happened there and get the bleach out and, you know, clean everything up, and Lindsay's helping Eli and she's doing other things. She's with the baby, and my daughter's in there screaming, "Daddy, help me!" And I said, "What do you need?" I said, "You know how to wash yourself. Wash your hair. I'll be right back." And she just kept going, "Daddy, help me!" She said, "I want you to wash out my hair. I love it when you just, I put my head back and you use the wand and you rinse out the soap." And I was thinking about how stinking impatient am I? Wash yourself. I've got other things to do. I got to sanitize some things. And you know, God's never too busy for us, is He? Just be persistent. Help me! I need your help, God. Be persistent. Have some persistent prayers. If there's nowhere in your life that you have some persistent prayers, get some persistent prayers. This is what faith is about. It honors God. It bothers me, but it honors God because He's not like me. He wants to hear you. This woman, she's got this objective faith. The object of her faith is Jesus. She's got this persistent faith. She keeps asking, and then she's got this humble faith. One of you is getting a call. She has a humble faith, and this is just so convicting. Look at this. Mark 7, verse 27. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Look at her response. Verse 28, but she answered, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Man, that's some humble faith. How many of us would get mad? You call me what? Say that again. You say that again. As I was thinking about this, her humble faith is an indictment on what we call today modern progressives and modern conservatives in two different ways. Let's start with the progressives. Progressives today are focused on injustice and inequity. That is the main concern. Injustice and inequity, getting offended when there's not an equality of outcome. And to them, Jesus says this, "I owe you nothing. I made you no promises. My promises were not for you people. They were for the Jews. And I have free grace to give it to whoever I want." That's what He says. And it's amazing this woman doesn't get offended. She's not offended. She says, "Yes, Lord." She agrees with His assessment that she is outside of God's people and that He should do nothing for her. She asks for mercy. Yes, Lord, I am an outsider. Yes, Lord, I am what the Jews call a dog. She is emptied of her pride. Like the old hymn that we sing, Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Nothing in my hands I bring. I have nothing. I have no right. I have no claim on you. I have nothing. How does what Jesus said today challenge today's conservatives who focus on personal responsibility and would never be found begging for anything? I think the Pharisees were wired in this way. They certainly were. What we have is what we have earned ourselves. We are good people. We have worked hard for this. And what Jesus would say to that is, you forfeit the gift of my salvation because you will not humble yourself and ask for me just like this woman. You won't humble yourself. You're too prideful. You think that you've earned it all yourself? Well, you forfeit my gift. You don't get it. And I just think this is amazing. I can remember about 10 years ago, I guess it's been, Lindsay and I were raising support, and I've told you this story before, and we were working in a church plant that had very little money, and the elders of the church had asked us if we could raise support to help fund our position. I was going from a part-time ministry person to a full-time ministry person to a pastor. And so we got some training through the North American Mission Board and learned how to raise support. And Mike Riggins and Ellis Goldstein, who actually works for Crew, they trained us how to raise support. And as they did that, I came into this room learning how to raise money from different families and churches with the mentality of, I'm not going to beg anybody for money. I don't need to do that. I know how to work hard. I know how to take personal responsibility for myself. I know how to take care of myself. I don't need anything from anybody. And Ellis and Mike said to me, well, then you will forfeit God's blessing. If you're too proud to ask God to do something big in your life, you will forfeit God's blessing. And what I thought they meant at the time was that I would forfeit the blessing of money and of gifts. But that's not what they were talking about. They're like, I'm going to forfeit the blessing of seeing God work in a mighty way and provide for me and bless other people. Because I had this mindset that somehow me raising money to do this thing for God was about me getting funded. But it wasn't. It was about growing givers' hearts. It was about helping other people in my sphere of influence have a bigger vision of the kingdom of God than they currently had, and giving them an opportunity to invest in God's kingdom and see their money go from temporary to eternal. And God really humbled me. And one of the stories from the Old Testament that really helped me, and it's the reason we called our son Elijah, is the story of Elijah and the widow. Have you heard that story before? Elijah and the widow. And there's this drought in Israel. Stay with me. There's this drought in Israel, and God sends Elijah to this widow, actually in this same region of Tyre and Sidon. He sends her to him. Excuse me, him to her. And this woman, he comes to her, and she says, we're on our last meal. We're going to eat this one last meal, and we're going to die, me and my son. And he says the boldest thing. He said, you make me a meal first. Is that not cruel to say such a thing? Well, God told him to, so he did. And because he did, Elijah says this, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil will not be empty. And what we find out is that every day there's a little more flour, and there's a little more oil, and then the next day there's a little more flour, a little more oil. And then her son gets sick, and the kid dies. And Elijah's praying over the kid. He comes back to life. And I got to think just a second. I thought, who's getting more of a blessing here? Elijah went for a blessing because he needed a meal. He needed to be taken care of in a drought. And who gets the bigger blessing? It's this woman who's not even part of the people of Israel. She's a widow. She's a Gentile. She's kept alive. Her son is brought back from the dead. And at the end of the story, you find out she learns who the God of Israel is, and she puts her faith and trust in him. And that never would have happened if Elijah did this. I'm not going over there to ask that woman for anything. And many times we put our hands in our pockets and we don't ask God and we don't beg him and we don't plead with him because you know why? We're so prideful. We are prideful to our core. And God says, if you're prideful, you will miss a blessing. Don't be prideful. You ask me. And this woman is not prideful. She asks Jesus over and over again. She says, I agree with your assessment of me, but I'm still asking. I'll eat the crumbs. It's amazing. And lastly, what do I see in her faith? I see that she has this expectant faith. You know, when we're asking God to do something, do we expect him to move? Does God always answer our prayers with a yes? No. Sometimes we get the no. Sometimes we get the wait. But he always does, okay? And so she's expecting something. He said she was made whole, and the demon had left her daughter. She leaves that house to go back home, trusting that that happened. Think about it. Maybe Jesus will leave. Maybe Jesus will go to another place. Maybe I'm never going to see Jesus again. But I'm going to go back to my home believing that it's true. We have to be expectant. The character of great faith, objective, persistent, humble, expectant. This is what God wants. This is what he's seeking. He's not a king that seeks great fortunes. He wants nothing from you other than this, that you trust him, that you ask of him. He wants your faith. Second point is much shorter. Most kings distance themselves from their subjects, but Jesus draws near to them. Jesus draws near. Let's look at this last account briefly. Again, Jesus returned, verse 31, from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis, which means 10 cities. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And he begged him. See the begging thing? They begged him, maybe his friends or something, to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears. Listen to this. He put his fingers into his ears. You ever had somebody put their fingers into your ears? Did they wet their finger first? It's called a wet willy. This is not what's happening here. Okay? This is very personal. I don't put my fingers in people's ears. I'm an adult. After spitting, touched his tongue, okay, where's the hand sanitizer, right? And looked up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. All right, what do we make of this? What do we make of this? Well, look at this. Look at these different things. He says he took him aside privately, fingers in the ears, spit on his finger, on his tongue, looks up to heaven, sighs and groans, says, Ephphatha, in Aramaic, be opened. All right, to look at all this, if you saw this happen, you would think this is some incantation, miracle worker stuff. You know, you do this, you do this. You look up, you say this word, and all this happens. Is that what Jesus is doing? Does he need to go through some rigmarole, incantation sort of thing to make things happen? No, he just cast this girl, this demon out from this girl remotely. Just go home and the demon's gone. Moving on. And he goes to the next thing. He doesn't need to go through all of this. Why is he going through all of this stuff? He's going through all of this stuff for this man. This is really amazing. He's going through all of this for this man. Do you see what it says? It says he pulls him aside privately. This man has been made a spectacle of maybe his whole life. And it's been known that he couldn't speak well. It's been known that he couldn't hear. He pulls him aside privately. This is for this man. This is not an incantation or a spell. What is he doing? Well, think about this with me just for a second. Our deaf and hard of hearing community tells me that when you have lost one of your senses, that the other senses become heightened, right? And so you have this increased vision, maybe even of a sensitivity to light. Your other senses, they become heightened. Touch, taste, smell. This man's hearing is gone. His speech is diminished. But Jesus is interacting with all of his other senses. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is touching him. He's letting him know what's happening. I'm going to touch your ears. I'm going to touch your tongue. I'm going to interact with all the rest of your senses. In a sense, this is like ASL, Aramaic Sign Language. Okay, he's dealing with all of this to let this man know what is happening to him. And what this is this picture of who King Jesus is. He comes to identify with us. He comes close to us to identify with us, to touch us. He left heaven. He came to earth. He took on flesh. He comes and walks our dusty roads. He comes and he's a blue-collar carpenter's son. He comes from a no-name town. And eventually he's going to go to a cross and be nailed between two criminals. And this amazing thing happens where Jesus, the Son of God, is treated like a dog, so you, a dog, can be treated like a son. That's the gospel. He identifies with you in your dogginess. He identifies with you in the fact that when he was crucified, he went outside the camp. He went outside the walls of Jerusalem. He went to the place the criminals go. He identifies with you. He identifies with me. It says on the cross that he didn't speak a word. It says, like a lamb before his shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. He was silent and did not speak, so that you could speak, King, Lord, you have done all things well, so that you could praise him today. He identifies with us. And so what part of your life, I wonder, do you feel like distances yourself from Jesus? Is it your sinful habits? Because he bore your sins on the cross. What part of your life distances you from Jesus? Is it your abilities? You say, I'm dyslexic, I stutter, I can't get my words out. Well, he can help you communicate in the way he wants you to communicate. Is it your mind? I'm just not smart enough. I don't understand the Bible like some people. Well, hey, he picked 12 fishermen, okay? And they turned the world upside down. I don't think your intelligence level is a big deal to him at all. How about this? You said, I came from the wrong family. I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. Well, Jesus is the King of the nations, okay? And he takes these two Gentile people and he breaks all the stereotypes, breaks into their family tree and changes it, okay? So don't all these different things that we say, Jesus is way over there, and here's where I am. No, he identifies with you. He gets close to you so he can share with you all that he is. That's the gospel. And all he wants for us is to come to him in faith. That's all he wants, guys. He's not after what you can do for him. He just wants you to come to him in faith, that humble faith, that dependent faith. And so I'm going to ask our musicians to come back up, and I just want to ask this. Would you respond to God today by prayer? Would you talk to God today? I'm not going to ask you to come down to the altar because you could start a chain reaction. That could knock all these boxes down. But you may. There are these sides if you'd like to come to the altar. But I'm just ask David if he would play just a little bit for us. And as he plays, I want you to do business with God. Is there some area in your life, maybe there's a barrier in your life, and you say, this is the thing that's keeping me from Jesus. This is the thing that's keeping me from saying yes to him. And you would just pray and you would say, Jesus, would you help me overcome this barrier? Would you help me push past this with a persistent faith? I just want you to take some time and just pray to the Lord. Do business with him, whatever he's laid on your heart. And Pastor David will sing in just a moment.